Sorry. I kind of aspirated a piece of a waffle this morning, and it's still haunting me. Father, help. Lord, you are good. And we do need your help, Lord. All kidding aside, we need you. We need you to do anything that's of any lasting value. Father, we need you, Lord, here this morning, Lord, to really give me the words to say, to anoint your word as it goes out. We need you to open our ears and to open our hearts and cause it to really sink in, that it would really speak to us. Lord, your word is powerful, alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. But Lord, we need your spirit to quicken it to us. Lord, help us to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Not for Man, but for the Lord God. Last week, we saw some of the reasons why God called David a man after my own heart. And we considered, based on those criteria, would God say that about each of us? And I hope that you did give that some thought and some prayer. And I hope you went before the Lord and that you made any changes that were necessary to ensure that you would hear God say that about you, that you would hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. I mean, that's what we want, right? And today we're going to look at something that certainly could have been included last week. But it's like I read over it and read over it, and I just didn't see it until after last Sunday. And it's like, boom! It's like, why did I see it? And I believe that the Lord did that so that we would pay a little bit closer attention, take a closer look at this, this part of 1 Chronicles 29. And really, what we're going to look at today is the focus of our energy and our efforts, the motivation behind what we do. Is it for man or is it for God? At this point in our study in the Old Testament, King David is an old guy now. And he knows that his time is short. He's assembled all of the leaders of Israel together at Jerusalem. And it's a huge assembly. He's publicly handing over kind of the keys to the kingdom, to the palace. Okay, Solomon, here it is. It's all yours. He's publicly handing over the throne to Solomon. And as he's doing that, he's also encouraging Solomon and all of Israel, all of the leaders that are there, to obey the Lord, to seek him, to do his will, to find out what God says and to do it. And he let them know in chapter 28 that he wanted to build a temple. He wanted to build a temple for the Ark of the Covenant, for a footstool for God, but God wouldn't let him. And instead, he chose Solomon to build it. And David let him know that, hey, even though God wouldn't let him build the temple, that he had gathered everything needed for the construction of the temple. And chapter 29 is a continuation of that assembly, and David's addressing Solomon, the leaders of Israel, and all who were there. So that's where we pick it up in verse 1. Let's read that. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God." I love how David reiterates that God has chosen Solomon alone. You know, I think there might have been some fighting among his brothers and all that as, I get to do. Wait, you know, what makes you think? No, God chose him. No argument there. This is Solomon's job now. God chose him. And David calls attention to the fact that Solomon is young and inexperienced. Most scholars believe that Solomon was probably around 18 or 19 years old at this point. Can you imagine? He's king now. And he is inexperienced at being king or as being a builder. This is going to be something for him to do. And David says, and you know, on top of all that, the work is great. There's so much to make, so much to do. And it's not just the temple, remember, that they were going to have to do, but all the furnishings, you know, the craftsmen that would be needed to build, to carve, to mold, to paint, to sew and weave everything together. And David had mentioned those in chapter 28. But because there was so much to do and so many supplies to acquire, and that Solomon would probably become overwhelmed trying to do it all, David had gathered everything needed. Look at verse 2. Now for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. That's a lot of stuff, huh? And all of that, though, came from the national treasury, you might say. You know, that David took all of the stuff that was actually belonging to Israel as a nation and gathered that. But he also gave of his own personal wealth. He took it out of his own bank account, you might say. Look at verses 3 through 5. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for the things of gold and the silver for the things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Now, just to let you know how much David gave in our money today, he gave about $6.3 billion in gold and about $2 million in silver. And that's not counting the other stuff. And so after showing them that this meant so much to him, you know, he had set his affection on the house of his God, and that he had given so much because it set so much, he was setting an example. He gave all the rest of them an opportunity to contribute to the temple's construction. That's what he means by who then is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord. And understand, David is not manipulating the people. He's just leading by example. He's showing that everyone should give to this project, and then he's giving them the opportunity to help. And they did. We're not going to read it, but in verses 6 through 9, they gave generously, extremely generously. But the question has to be answered, though. Why? Why were they so generous? Why did David give so much? Why was it such a big deal? Was it so that they could show off this new temple to visiting dignitaries? Was it so the Levites could have a cool place to serve in? The answer is found in verse 1. You can go back and look at that, the end of verse 1. Because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. The temple David wanted to build, that he provided for, was for the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. Verse 2, for the house of my God, I prepared these things. Verse 3, because I set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God. Now, I know some of you get a little nervous right now. Socks are starting to get in a knot, maybe. Oh no, sounds like the pastor is going to start a building project. He's pouring it on, man. Not at all. Not at all. If you've been here a while, you know, whenever we've done a building project, whenever we have done any kind of remodeling, we have never, ever pressured. There was never a thermometer back here. We're almost there. Come on, give some more kind of thing. We've never done that. You know, Pastor Chuck Smith, the guy God used to start the whole Calvary Chapel movement, he used to say, where God guides, God provides. And that's the truth. You know, years ago when we bought the parcel across the street, it was a mostly vacant lot, and we had tried to rent it, and the people weren't interested in renting it to us. A couple years later, we got a call saying, hey, you still interested in that? Yeah, you know, yeah, actually we are. Well, they want to sell. And so it worked out that we got a really good deal on it. And all God blessed us with that. And we were able to pay cash for that, right? And so the elders and I, we were praying, what are we going to do? You know, it, those of you that have been here for a long time, there's some of you that, are here, still here. Yeah, you know, this place was pretty funky, man. It was pretty bad. You know, and there was, you know, some prayer and talk about, well, maybe we'll just build a sanctuary over there, and that'll all be all we'll do, and then we'll kind of remodel everything in here and all that after that. But the Lord put on our hearts, no, let's build a youth building and an office building over there, and then we'll, you know, take care of stuff over here as we can. We'll do some remodeling and all that. And as we prayed and sought the Lord, it seemed like every time I turned around, some part of the teaching was on faith. You know, we'd be looking there, and it's like, about faith this and faith that and faith this. And, you know, this is what faith means and this is that. And as I prayed, God spoke to my heart and said, you know, you've been teaching about faith. You've been teaching it by precept. Now I want you to teach it by example. Do not go to the bank and take a loan. The church at that time already had three loans, had three mortgages. Praise God, we'd got two of them down, and one of them is really close to getting done. And you will see me doing the happy dance when that one's paid off. But, you know, I said, okay, Lord, that's what we'll do. And you know what? God was faithful. And he just blew our minds. Every time it came to a point where, okay, now we've got to do this next phase. Say, so how much is it going to be? How much we got in the bank? Cool, go for it. We did not have to stop construction, not one bit, because God provided, just like we had a loan. Now, I will confess to you a fault of mine. There was one time where the guy said, well, okay, this is what's going to be for the next step. How much we got in the bank? Ooh. Let's wait a week and let's see what the offering is this time. We didn't have to wait, but I was not wanting to be presumptuous. I didn't want to get the church in a pickle and have to tell a contractor, I thought we'd be able to pay you. But so I held off a week, but we didn't have to. God was faithful. I was a bonehead, okay? But the deal is, see, this isn't a sermon about, you know, buttering you up to give to some building project or to give for anything, folks. This is about getting the right perspective, seeing David's heart in what he did and how it might apply to us. That what we do and why we do it is so important. See, David told the crowd, the work is great. Yeah, that means there's a lot to do. It's going to be very detailed and it's very important. But why? Because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God, he said. That's why it was a great undertaking. See, if the work was going to be for a man, well, it wouldn't be that great, right? Either in the undertaking of it, how intricate and everything, and the importance of how the finished product turned out. It wouldn't be that great. But it wasn't for a man. See, it wasn't so that Rabbi Cohen could brag to his brother Rabinowitz, the accountant, my office is better than your office. You know, it wasn't so that the people of Israel would have like some sense of national pride when they're visiting dignitaries. Check it out, man. Our temple is better than your temple. You know, we're cooler than you are, kind of thing. And there was a lot of temples back then. But see, it wasn't because, you know, they wanted to brag about their awesome temple. It was because Israel served an awesome God, the most awesome God in the world. All the other gods were and are idols. They're nothing. Israel and us, we serve the one true living God, the Almighty, Yahweh Elohim, as David said. This was for him. That made it great. That made it important. That was David's motivation for wanting to build it in the first place. Remember? You know, we saw that he was embarrassed that he was living in a palace and the Ark of the Covenant where God would come and meet the high priest. That was in a tent. And we saw that David, that was embarrassing to him, that, oh man, that's not right. God deserves much better than any man or woman, even a king. And there are ways that this applies to us, and there's ways that it doesn't. See, any building that we would build, like a new sanctuary or youth building or whatever, it's not, nor would it ever be, a house for God. That does not apply to us. Never be a house for God. See, these buildings are where God's people meet. You know, this sanctuary here, yeah, we meet here. And where many times God speaks to you, right? There's many of you that said, wow, man, that really spoke to me. God really spoke to me this Sunday or this Wednesday or whatever. It's where God's people meet and where he meets us corporately in that sense. And Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, and that's important, in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And so he does meet us here corporately. You know, he inhabits the praises of his people. Yes, we're worshiping him. He's here right now to speak to each and every one of us because we have gathered in his name. And yet the Lord isn't meeting us here. And this is so important for us to understand. The Lord isn't meeting us here because we're in this special building. Okay? Oh, I got to get to church before God will speak to me, before God will meet with me. You know, we have set it aside for his use specifically. For folks, though, the Lord meets with us here or anywhere because we're assembling together as his church. See, in his name. This place is holy, or set apart is what holy means, for the glory of God, to preach and teach Jesus, to share the gospel. But it's not the temple of God. God doesn't dwell or live here. And check this out. Get this logged in here. When we're not here, God's not here. Okay? When we leave, so does the Lord. He doesn't hang out here waiting for us to show up again. It's so important. Some people have that kind of goofy idea. Now, even Solomon, at the dedication of this temple that David has prepared for, even at the dedication, Solomon admitted that God didn't really dwell 24/7 there in that temple. 1 Kings 8:27, Solomon said, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built?" The temple, that temple, was a place where God's people would go to meet with the Lord, yeah. To make their sacrifices, yeah. To worship the Lord at. But see, remember, that whole Old Testament system, Jesus fulfilled. That came to an end on the cross. Jesus is our sacrifice. There's no more sacrifices that need to be made. And now we can go directly to the throne of God. We could go confidently to the throne because it's a throne of grace. We go to the throne of God directly because of the blood of Jesus Christ that has removed our sins and the righteousness of Christ that has been placed upon us. But folks, even though, okay, there's a difference there, the attitude that David had should carry over concerning a church building or really anything, you know, carry over in this church, really, in the sense that since God's people meet here, there should be a sense of blessing the Lord by blessing his people, right? Giving his people a decent place to worship and fellowship at. You know, not any kind of crystal cathedral or anything like that. We've got no gold-plated anything. You know, the stuff that's kind of gold-looking on the floor, that's brass. But, you know, we should have that kind of attitude towards anything we do. That's really what carries over here. And that we see is carried over in the New Testament. God should be glorified by what we do and the way we do it. In 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, or your actions, your deeds, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. See, whatever we do, no matter what, and that would certainly apply to a church building, but whatever we do, it should glorify God. And we should be doing whatever we do with a heart of thanksgiving, as he says. Like, God, this is to say thank you to you. I want to do a good job on this because, you know, people around me, they know I'm a Christian. They know I'm a follower of you. And so when they look at the work that I've done, I want them to say, huh, this guy's not a slouch. I wonder why that is. And maybe they'll automatically know, or maybe they'll ask me, and I can tell them, oh, I work hard like that. I do a good job like that because I'm pleasing my Lord. I'm doing it for His glory. Let me tell you about Jesus. That's why we should be doing things in a good way, doing it, as one scripture says, heartily, as unto the Lord, you know, with all our might. And after all, you know, you think about it. Anything that we have, whether it's money, time, homes, cars, talents, health, it's all because God gave it to us in the first place, right? You wouldn't have anything if God didn't give you what you have. And even if you think, well, I work hard for everything. You know, no, you don't work hard for everything. Whatever kind of talent, whatever way your brain's working or whatever, you know, you need to be thankful for that. But David knew that. David knew everything that he had taken up and given to the project there for his God, it began with God in the first place. Look what he said after receiving that huge offering towards the building of that temple. Look at verses 10 through 17. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head over all, both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. What an awesome heart, huh? And what a great example of how we should view our lives. You know, from all these things, they come from you. And of your own we have given you. My mind went to when I was a really, really little kid, and I've seen other parents do the same thing. How a parent, you know, it's coming up Christmas time, so they'll give them some money because I want to buy you a gift, Mom, but I don't have any money. Okay, here's some money. Right? How many of you guys have done that or been, you know, involved in that, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. And that's kind of like the way it is. It's like God has given David a bunch of stuff. So David takes what God's given him and says, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this for you. But it came from you in the first place, Lord. It's not a big deal. David understood. I didn't manufacture all this. You know, you blessed us with it. Anything that we have, folks, comes from the Lord in the first place. So whatever we do should be done to glorify God. We should always have that in mind. This is not for man, but for the Lord God. Every aspect of our lives. You know, when we're here worshiping in song, this is not for man, but for the Lord God. See, the worship time is not about you. So many people get their socks in a knot. I don't like that song. I don't like that kind of music. I prefer this and I prefer that. Well, it's not about you. We've had people leave the church. You don't play the music I like. Folks, I am totally convinced that any mature believer in Christ should be able to worship to any style of music. Okay? It might not be what you prefer, you know, but you know, when you're in your car, crank on your music. Worship the Lord to that. When you're at home, you know, put on the music you love, dance around, praise the Lord, do whatever you want to do to praise the Lord. But hey, it's not about you. This is not for man, but for the Lord God. When you study the Word of God, you know, whether it's here or at home, keep in mind, this is not for man, but for the Lord God. It's not so you can be cool and know all the answers at the next time you're with a bunch of Christians playing Bible trivia. This is so that you can know the Word. You can know what God says about Himself. You can know what pleases Him. And the more you know His Word, the more you'll know how to please Him. In fact, David said, "Your Word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." You know, it's not for man, it's for the Lord God. And when you serve here at church or any place, if things don't go the way you think they should, if you don't feel as appreciated as you believe you should feel, this is not for man, but for the Lord God. When you go to work or school or whatever, you know, and you know, maybe you don't want to be there, but you gotta. You know, well, you know, the Bible says that if a man doesn't work, that he shouldn't eat. Well, okay then, keep that in mind. You know, you're here not for man, but for the Lord God. You're being a good witness there. And since we have established that this church building isn't a house or a temple for God, as Acts 17:24 says, you know, Paul says, you know, God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. We need to keep in mind daily what is today's temple of God. What is the temple? And what does that mean? 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Since we are the temple of God, we should be bringing glory to God in everything that we do and everything we say, even in the mundane things like eating and drinking, like we just read a few minutes ago. Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And certainly, if we want to glorify God in these temples, it means keeping the temple clean and pure, right? That's what Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 6. Verses 18 through 20, he says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Corinthians 3:17, kind of a strong warning. He says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, since Christ died for us, bought us out of our slavery to sin with His own blood, we belong to Him. Think about what that means. We use that phrase, yeah, I gave my life to Christ on, you know, September 7th, you know, whatever. We talk about giving our lives to Christ. Think about what that means. Folks, He owns us. It's not about us. Folks, it's not about what we want, what we would rather do or this or that. It's about Him. And since we are those walking temples of the living God, whatever we do, folks, should glorify Him. It's not to be, our lives are not to be wrapped up about us. If we're born again believers in Christ, saved, by the blood of Christ. Listen to what Romans 14, 7 and 8 says about that. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Never forget this, folks. Never forget this. God's temples today, you and I are not for man, but for the Lord God. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this reminder. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. You sent your Son to die for us. You paid the price that we owed. You redeemed us from our sin and the penalty and stain of our sin. You've given us eternal life. And Father, you love us enough to have these things in your word so that we could see them, so that we could take them to heart, apply them to our lives, so that we would be pleasing to you, so that we would be men and women after your own heart, so that we would hear when we see you face to face, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to go from here and never forgetting that it's not about us. It's about you, our Lord, our God, our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.